since this past summer, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, talking about who we are in Christ, learning about our identity. This week, we're actually in a press pause on Ephesians, and this has been my plan all along, that in 2024, we'd come back and do chapters 4 through 6. So we're going to come back to chapters 4 through 6. There's a little bit of a break in terms of even the flow of the letter, and we'll see that when we come back to it. But we're going to start a new series called The Church. And so I wanted to share with you guys that several years ago, when my boys were younger, we took a family trip to Florida. We got used to going to Florida because my grandparents had lived there. My parents had moved down there from Illinois at one point to take care of my grandparents. And so they lived down there for about 7 years. And so we went to go visit my parents on this particular trip. And so we decided we're going to leave in the middle of the night. And hope that the kids would sleep during the drive. How do you think that went? No, it wasn't a thumbs up, Larry. They stayed awake the entire time because they were so excited about going to Florida. But by the time we discovered daylight, they were so tired and cranky that we couldn't even take a 15-minute nap. Like, it was just how it went. And so we tried to keep driving, making as few stops as possible, but somebody always had to go to the bathroom. Maybe your family's experienced something similar to this. So I remember during a 5-hour stretch of our drive, we made 8 bathroom stops. But who's counting? We'd stop one time, everyone would go, and then barely 30 minutes later, someone would have to go again. I don't know what happened to everybody's bladder. And so as the parents, it's just so hard to know if the kids are, they're just getting tired of riding in the van, or if they've really got to go. And I don't want to risk it, right? And so throughout the trip, we had tons of snacks, we had tons of activities. I mean, Sarah and I came prepared, but that didn't seem to matter. They continually bombarded us with those everlasting words, "Are we there yet?" I remember crumbs. They covered the van everywhere. And at one point, one of the boys, he got car sick and he vomited. So we pulled off the highway, the next exit. We cleaned everything up. We got everything straightened out. We get back onto the on-ramp for the interstate. And what happens? He vomits again. Like we're pulling onto the on-ramp. Needless to say more, this trip was absolutely crazy. But we were together as a family. And our mission was clear that we're going to arrive safely together at my parents' house at all costs. Whatever it took, we were going to get there eventually. And so as I think about our church, our mission defines how we travel. And so here at FBC, we seek to become a church who treasures God. We want to love people. But here's the thing, guys. We can't do this alone. In fact, we're not supposed to travel alone. We're not supposed to get in the car and do a solo road trip. And so here's the truth that I want you to see, which we're going to see in our text this morning. It's kind of a long sentence. I think we'll have this on the screen. It's our relational connectedness to the body through faith, hope, and love is the root of becoming a church who treasures God and loves people. Let me say that again. Our relational connectedness to the body through faith, hope, and love is the root of becoming a church who treasures God and loves people. Now, when I say the body, here's what I mean. Jesus as the head and one another as the parts. That's the body of Christ. And that's why it's about we, not me. It's not so much about a personal relationship with God as it is about a people's relationship with God. You see, there's a dependence upon one another in Christ. And therefore, our relational connectedness to the body through faith, hope, and love is the root of becoming a church who treasures God and loves people. Guys, this is how we become a church who truly does what the side of our building says we do to treasure God and to love people. And this is what we'll see as we look at our text today. So today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 19. The words will be on the screen, but I encourage you to open your Bible. Hebrews is in the New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Here's what it says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to unpack this a little bit for us this morning and then discuss some practical applications from the text. And so I invite you to keep your Bible open because I'll go back to different parts of it and verses and that sort of thing. And so let's start with verse 19. It tells us that those of us who are Christ followers have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. It's kind of a phrase that we wouldn't use in our normal conversation, but the truth is it's by Christ's blood being shed that the perfect sacrifice was made. That's what that means. And therefore, we now have access to the holy places. Now, the holy places are the most holy place in God's heavenly sanctuary. It's the original from which the earthly tabernacle was copied. And so for those who may not know, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was an earthly copy of the original most holy place where God, he dwells. And so the tabernacle was actually meant to be an earthly place to symbolize, to represent the very presence of God with his people. But verse 19 tells us that we have confidence to enter, listen, the original, authentic, genuine, real, most holy place of God. Guys, this is incredible. And this was done by Christ's blood. Verse 20 tells us how Christ's blood did the work. It says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And so it's new because Jesus, he opened it recently. It's living because Christ has been raised and lives forever to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Which, if you're taking notes, that's actually found in Hebrews 7, 24 through 25. And this curtain, like what's the curtain, right? The curtain, which symbolized Jesus' flesh, has been torn to pave the way. It's the grace way of God. And so now we have this great high priest, Jesus Christ himself, who is over the house of God. Do you guys know what the house of God is? Well, let me take you to Hebrews 3:6. Here's what it says. It says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that you and I, as God's people, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, we are the house of God. God made his dwelling among us. And so now, unlike in the Old Testament, we're invited and we're welcome to come to God, to come to God by Jesus' blood, to have faith that Christ's flesh is the curtain that's been torn for you, that's happened for you. And so, friends, you're invited into a relationship with God. But listen, it's not just a personal relationship with God. It's a relationship with God and everyone else who's part of the family. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just this personal relationship with God and you go to this cabin in the woods and it's just you and God now. No, it's about God and everyone else who's part of the family. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, and we're the other body parts. We're together, we're united, unbroken in our union with Christ because of the blood of Jesus, and he seals us. And therefore, since you are part of the body, church, be who you are. Our relationship with Christ is one that's designed by God himself to take place in the body of Christ. That's the context. That's the environment. And so to cut yourself off from the people of God is actually to cut yourself off from a relationship with Christ. We were meant to grow in Christ in community. That's God's design. That's God's plan. That's what he calls us to. And so that's what I mean when I say our relational connectedness to the body through faith, hope, and love is rooted, it's the root of becoming a church who treasures God and loves people. And so when we consider what it means to live with vision for our lives, when we ponder where we're going as a church, our relational connectedness to the body through faith, hope, and love is the root of becoming a church who treasures God and loves people. Where we're going, we must travel together. And we must travel together because we were never supposed to travel alone. And so because of this, we see three imperatives, encouragements in this text. So if you turn back, verse 22, it says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so what must we do to travel together as the body of Christ? The text says it right here, draw near by faith. Draw near by faith. We're not supposed to travel alone because we must draw near by faith. And so when verse 22 says, let us draw near, it's talking about drawing near to God. It's talking about worship here. As people who have been bought by the blood of Christ, we worship God. And you and I know we do this on Sunday mornings. We do this when we open God's word, the Bible to pray. We do this as we parent our children, as we go to work our jobs, as we go to the store, that we'd have hearts of worship in all that we do in our lives. See, all of life was meant to be worship of God. But if you're like me, I forget. Sometimes I struggle to give God the attention and honor he deserves throughout the mundane tasks of my day. I get so focused on what I'm doing or where I need to be or how this person might respond to something. And so my mind shifts from how does this honor God and how is this worship to God to all these details. And so church, I believe that's why the author of Hebrews says that's why we must draw near by faith. You see, it's by faith we must trust God's cleansing work in our lives, which are washed with pure water, as the text says, so that we can be assured that we're truly part of God's family and worship him. But we were never supposed to draw near by faith alone. You see, church, God gave us a community. For example, have you ever been spiritually stuck? You know what I mean. You stop reading your Bible, or you lack focus in prayer, or you find yourself living each day without an eternal perspective on life. We're not supposed to travel alone because we need to be spurred on to draw near to God by faith. And so the illustration I think of is that of a stimulant. A stimulant increases awareness, interest, enthusiasm. I think of coffee, right? Many of you probably drink coffee in the morning. Maybe you drank some before you came here today. Maybe you got a cup of coffee from our great volunteers who help out with that here at the church. But a coffee is a stimulant that we drink in order to wake us up, to sharpen our brains when we're not quite ready to function yet. But what is it that stimulates us to draw near to God? There's a small group, gathering of people I'm aware of that they meet regularly. They meet regularly to share openly and honestly about their joys and discouragements in life. They share a meal together. They celebrate wins in Christ. They pray for one another in failure while praising God for his kindness toward them in so many ways. And here's the thing. When they share about how God's worked in each of their lives, each person feels this sense of stimulation. It's like they're being called up to live a better life. There's this sense of this is who we can become in Christ. And yeah, in Christ we can become this person that God is calling us to be. This group of people, they're on a text thread together throughout the week. They're sharing, they're encouraging, they're praying. They've found this way of life to be essential. And it's true for all of us. We need to travel together to draw near to God by faith. That's true for every one of us. The second encouragement the text gives us about traveling together as the body of Christ is to hold fast to hope. Hold fast to hope. Look at verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now, the confession of our hope here is very simply the gospel. This is the secure fulfillment of what Jesus has already done by living, dying, and rising to life for us. And listen, there's no need to waver because God, who promised, as the text says, he's faithful. He's faithful. We're dependent upon him. He's not dependent upon us. Do you know why ships, when they're out to sea and they want to stay in one place, why do they use an anchor? Or when they come to shore, why do they tie up along a dock? Well, it's obvious, right? It's because if they don't, they'll drift. A boat or a ship may drift off to sea, or even worse, it may shipwreck. Guys, it's the same with our spiritual lives. We don't use an anchor, we don't tie off on the dock, we're going to drift spiritually. We're going to run the risk of spiritually shipwrecking our souls. See, the anchor or dock we tie off on, church, is the gospel. It's what God's word says about Jesus, which is lived out together in the community of our local church, FBC. And so we seek to do this in Christ by investing ourselves in the lives of other believers. And so it's regularly worshiping here on Sunday mornings. It's consistently participating in a Bible study or a life group, a smaller group community where you can know one another and be known. It's being invested here by serving and giving and contributing to the needs of one another, taking the initiative. It's living on mission. As missionaries in your local community, we're all called to do that. It's putting yourself in a community in which you can learn to hold fast to the hope of the gospel. And so First Baptist Church is a gathering of sinners. Every single one of us in the room, sinners, where Jesus invites us to be bought by the blood of Christ. And now, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ, we're declared saints in Christ. But we're seeking to look and to live more and more like Christ in our lives, to become the church who treasures God and loves people. And therefore, we commit ourselves to gathering faithfully to hold fast to the hope of the gospel. Because if we don't, we'll drift. The trajectory of our lives will not be in line with the hope of the gospel. And the honest truth is some actually have a tendency to give up on community. Something hard happens. It's not personal preference. Whatever it would be, some people have the tendency to give up on community. And that's why the author of Hebrews says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. See, the author writes this because it happens. But why does this happen? Why does it happen? A couple of thoughts I want to share with you. First, you may enter a crazy season of life. Crazy seasons. You guys know what they are for your own life. They're the job transitions or the family strife. It's just going crazy at home. Or seasons when you're working a lot, you don't have a lot of margin. Babies being born, they take a lot of your energy, your attention. Having little kids in the house, they do the same, right? Having growing teenagers in the house, they do the same. Visiting your grandkids, yep, it just keeps going, right? And these things, they put us in that crazy season of life. And so we tend to think, and I've heard this so many times over the years, I've even said this before, once we get through this crazy season, everything's going to settle down. Then we'll be more committed to worship on Sundays. Then we'll join the Bible study. Then we'll have more time to invest in others. But will you? I've seen this so many times in my life. 6 months pass, a year passes, 2 years pass. And pretty soon, our good intentions have become a pattern of spiritual drift. Another thing is proactive versus reactive scheduling. Very, very practical. For many of us, we get invited to various community and social activities. This is great. Our kids, they join sports teams. You're asked to serve on a community board, and you're honored, and you're like, they need me. And so you say, yes. And these are all good things, right? And so you feel the pressure in these moments when you're asked to enter into these things, to seize these opportunities as they come your way. And so what do? Most of us, we're like, yes. We say yes all the time, every time somebody asks us to do something new. All the while, you've still got the necessities of life, like going to work and going to the grocery store and visiting family and taking care of things and then having some downtime so that you're not exhausted all the time. And what happens, and maybe you can relate to this, is that over time, sometimes very quickly our schedules, they fill up. And we look at the calendar and like, how in the world did this happen? Pretty soon you're booked with no margin. And we don't know, where am I going to squeeze some time in to get into God's word? Like, maybe I can listen to the audio on my 5-minute drive to work because I can't do it any other time. When am I going to serve the church? When am I going to find open time to be part of a group, a community where we can share what's going on in our lives? Guys, that's an example of reactive scheduling. But you just kind of go with what comes to you. Proactive scheduling is different. Instead of reacting to everything that comes your way, it's about asking this question, who does God want me to become? Who does God want us to become? And it's about letting that question guide your decisions and your schedule and the resources that you have. And it's putting the most significant things first, the things that have greatest eternal impact on changing the spiritual trajectory of our lives and of the people around us. And that's true. It's not just about you and your schedule or my schedule. It's about how God may use you and your time investment to influence others, the community around you. The people God has put in your life, and He's sovereignly put people in your life so that you can invest in them. Over the years, I've seen many people spiritually shipwreck simply because they've drifted away from consistently gathering as the church, both on Sunday mornings and in smaller groups. In a church our size, it takes both. It takes both. you're not going to feel connected. You're not going to be connected here if you just show up and sit in a chair on Sunday morning and then walk out the door and go about your week. It's just not going to happen. And so the truth is, we must travel together to hold fast to the hope of the gospel. That's the second encouragement I see here in the text. Now, the third is this: connect to stir up love. Connect to stir up love. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Church, this is why we travel together. We do it to connect, to stir up love and good works in one another. The language here in the ESV translation is, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love." And we do this by connecting with one another. You see, it's our relational connectedness to the body that allows us to stir up one another to love. If we don't have a relational connectedness, let me just say the obvious. It's not gonna happen. And so we know this because the author of Hebrews, he directly associates our ability to extend love with gathering together. Additionally, the reason we connect to stir up love is because, as the text says, the day is drawing near. And so what does it look like to connect to stir up love? Let's go back to my family's trip to Florida. We had already driven for 19 hours. It was a long trip with no sleep, and we still had 3 hours to our destination. This is where it gets hard. Everyone was hot and cranky and simply exhausted. And what happens? We get stuck in traffic. And there was something going on because the police, they ended up rerouting us. And so we get off, we look at a map, and we realize that this new route is actually going to add 4 additional hours to our trip. Oh my. Everybody's screaming. Sarah and I are like, "What are we doing?" That's right, crying. So we decided to stop at a— Sarah had this great idea. It was a marvelous idea. We saw a mall. We stopped at the mall. We pulled off there. They were just opening for the day. And we walk around in the mall. And as we walk around, we find this little cafe. Sarah said, "Let's get everyone a smoothie. This will be great." Sounded like a good plan to me. However, what I didn't know at the time is that these smoothies, they were really pricey. They were like $12 a smoothie. And so for all of us, all 6 of us, that was a lot of money. But let me tell you, the smoothies hit the spot. These smoothies, they just provided the right amount of encouragement we needed in the moment. That's just a silly illustration of this, but the truth is, we all need encouragement when we go through the hard things of life, right? And so what's encouragement? Encouragement, there's other ways to define it maybe, but one way to say it is, it's giving someone the confidence to support to do what God has called them to do. It's giving someone the confidence or support to do what God has called them to do. And that can take shape in so many forms. It's being used by the Spirit of God, to have another person's best in mind. And so you and I know life is full of hard things. Every one of us faces them. Each of us in different ways are regularly plagued with hard things in our lives. And we can't do it alone. In fact, we're not supposed to do it alone. God made us, as I've said already, in such a way that we're supposed to be dependent upon the body of Christ. Christ is the head and one another as the parts. And so it's true with encouragement as well. We can't encourage ourselves. We need encouragement from others to keep going. And what does encouragement do? Encouragement stirs up love as we connect with one another. That's what it does. Now, I know because we have several hundred people here on a given Sunday, I understand that you and I, we can't do this for everyone, each and every person. But you can do it for someone. You and I, we can do it for someone. And so that's why being part of a smaller community, like a Bible study or a life group, a smaller group of people who are partaking in the life of this church, why that's so important. I want to give you a few practical ways that you can encourage one another as I close today by stirring up love, especially if you're part of a smaller group here at FBC. And so when someone's going through a season of change or challenge, gather others in your group to provide a few meals. Look for the group that you're part of. If you're not part of a group, get into a group and provide a few meals. When a couple is struggling in their marriage, you can't fix the marriage. As the pastor, I can't fix marriages. God does that. But what we can do is we can come alongside people and we can listen and we can pray with them and we can point them to God's word. When you see a mom or dad discouraged, you could send them a card of encouragement. Offer to watch their kids for a bit. I know when our boys were really little, we went through some really tough seasons. And there weren't a lot of people who knew what we were going through specifically. But we had some people in our lives who did. And they knew exactly what we needed to be encouraged with. And honestly, it helped us to keep going because their encouragements pointed us to the gospel of Christ. If you know an elderly couple or person who can't keep up with their house the way that they used to, go to them and just say, hey, do you need help with anything around your house? Offer to help. Church, we're not supposed to travel alone because we're called to stir up love. We have to do that together. And so here's the good news for all of us today. Immediately after Jesus conveys to his disciples, he's talking with them, he conveys that others will know you are my disciples by your love. That's what he says to them. After that, it says in John 13:36, Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus, he answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And so here's the truth that I want you to know today. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Jesus traveled alone so that you don't have to. Jesus traveled alone so that you don't have to. Jesus died on the cross alone. He did it alone. And now, through the resurrection of Christ, God dwells with us. He goes with us. He traveled alone so that he could be with us. Jesus traveled alone so that you and I don't have to. We now have the God-given power to draw near by faith, to hold fast, to hope, to connect, to stir up love. Because of Christ and what he's already accomplished for us, we can, and not only can we, but we must travel together. Church, we must travel together. And so where are we going? What's the vision for FBC? What's on the horizon? Well, listen, we're going to become a church who treasures God and loves people more and more and more. That's our mission. That's what God has called us to. And so over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to share more, and we're going to take a deeper look at where we're going as a church and why that's significant. And then what we'll do is we're going to spend several weeks talking about how we'll get there. But today, I want to invite you into a new opportunity here at FBC. And I've shared about this before, but this fall, we're starting several life groups. What's a life group? If you haven't checked out the website yet, life groups, they meet weekly, primarily in homes. Eventually, our desire is to have multi-generational groups, life stage groups. The goal is to have groups for couples, groups for men, groups for women. Life groups focus on word-centered application. They focus on gospel care. As we think about how to care for the body of the church, that's not just the pastor's job. It is my job. It's not just Pastor Tim's job. It's not just Pastor George's job or the other elders. It is our job. But it's everybody's job. That's what the Bible teaches. And so life groups give us an environment where we can do that in a sustainable way. And so you can sign up for a life group through our website. Check out our website. There's a lot of information on there, fbcmedford.com, and it's under the Connect tab. But I'll just caution you a little bit. We only have a few groups right now. We're starting small. We're going to grow into this. But we are anticipating that God will provide additional groups in the future. And I know it's going to take time, but I'm trusting God that he's going to raise up additional life group leaders over the next few months and over the next few years, that there'd be room for everyone who wants to join. And so I want to invite you, church, whether you join a life group now or whether you wait, to pray. Pray that God would call and equip additional life group leaders. Pray that the Spirit would go before us to prepare these groups that are going to start meeting in October to be environments of connection to Christ and connection to one another. See, life groups are just one way that we travel together as the body of Christ. And so whether it's a life group, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's a weekly connection to another believer, these are just things that we do. The actual connection takes place by the Spirit's working in our lives. Moms and Munchkins is a great place to connect. If you're a mom with kids, go to Moms and Munchkins. Let's be this church who travels together through life. Because we're not supposed to travel alone. You see, church, our relational connectedness to the body through faith, hope, and love is the root of becoming a church who treasures God and loves people. And this is how we become that church. And I believe as each person of this church commits to the relational connectedness of the body, I'm fully convinced that you'll become a radically different person. But we'll actually become a radically different church in a very good way. You see, traveling together means that people that we travel with will come with baggage. Baggage that may not be all that neat and tidy. And it won't be baggage like yours. Some of the stuff might be falling out of their suitcases. Some come empty. Some come with all the wrong stuff. And honestly, sometimes there's tears, there's whining, and vomit, and of course, lots of crumbs. But oh, the joys and the laughs that come as we draw near, hold fast, and connect. And church, don't forget the photo ops that await us as we journey together. And so I want to invite you, will you join us? It takes intentionality. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you today for your word, for these reminders. God, I need them personally. I know there's people in the room who may need them as well, Lord. Thank you, God, for reminding us as the author of Hebrews does. We thank you, God, for the journey you have us on in this life. We thank you that it is by your grace we have been redeemed and restored. We thank you that you don't leave us alone, that Jesus went by himself so that we don't have to. And so, God, would you be so kind as to use this body of believers to draw us near, hold us fast, and connect us to stir up love and good works. Deepen, God, our relational connections with one another in union with Christ. That you'd keep us so that we'd freely walk into the arms of Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we sing about that grace? Sings the song. reaches far and wide to every tribe and nation, has called my heart to enter in the joy of your salvation. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Your grace that I cannot explain, not by my earthly wisdom, the Prince of a life without a stain was traded for this sinner. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Let praise rise up and overflow, my song resound forever. For grace will see me welcomed home to walk beside my Savior. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I
I want to invite you, church. We've got Sunday school happening here at 9:45. Continue your worship in that, and as you go this week, and also opportunities to give. We've got boxes at the exits, and you can give online as an act of worship to God. And so as you go, receive this blessing that may the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, today and tomorrow and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.